Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, program number 4, and again, we just want to invite our television audience to study with us, and we trust you'll take your own Bible and make notes and go back and restudy even after the program is over, because the name of the game is to get a handle on what the Word of God says, because it's not all that hard once you learn to differentiate some of these things what we're trying to show this afternoon. All right, now we're still going to continue on in the dispensation of the grace of God, which of course was given to the Apostle Paul, no one else. The 12 didn't have one iota of any of the doctrines that are pertinent for us. And so we'll continue on that line. And then we're back in book number 72, for those of you that are interested in ordering these transcripts. All right, we're going to jump in at Romans chapter 3, only for the sake of showing how Paul covers all the bases for our dispensation of grace by bringing us out of the mentality of the law. And it is so appropriate for today because, again, most of Christendom thinks that, well, if I do the best I can, if I keep the commandments, surely God will accept me. That's not it at all. It's as far from the truth as you can get, see? All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to drop in at verse 19. Now, if you know anything about the book of Romans, you'll know that the first 2.5-3 chapters are God building his case against the whole human race. First, he shows how guilty the immoral section of society is. Then he'll look at the moral individual who seemingly lives an upright life, but his conscience and his mind and all of his thinking is just as evil as the overt. And then you come to the third part, which of course dealt with primarily the nation of Israel, who were religious. And with all their religion, they thought that they were pleasing God. But they were just as guilty. And so the apostle comes to God's conclusion, not his, where in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we Jews because of their religion? Are we better than they, those pagan Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved," now watch this, "both Jews and Gentiles, and they are all," what? "Under sin, under the fall of Adam," see? "And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." All right, but now it's interesting that here again, Paul makes it so explicit. Where did the sin problem originate? By one man, he says in Romans 5. Well, you won't find that in any other portion of Scripture. Now, Ezekiel says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? But it doesn't come right out and explicitly tell us that the whole sin problem originated with Adam. But Paul does, see? And that's where he becomes the apostle that reveals so many things that were more or less in limbo, even in the Jewish economy. All right, now then, I'm going to jump all the way up to verse 19. The same chapter 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," and I think the word law here is just confined to the Ten Commandments, the moral law. He's not talking about the civil and the sacrifices and all that. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, "we know that whatever it saith to them who are under the law." Well, only Israel was under the law. Only Israel was given the directions for that dispensation. The Gentile world, as we saw earlier this afternoon, had no way of knowing anything about the things of Israel's God. But the moral law is going to go to the whole human race. It's God's law for the planet Earth. And that is in the last half of the verse. that every mouth, not just Jews, but that every mouth may be stopped with no argument, and all the world, not just Israel, may become guilty before God. Now, that's the exact opposite of what most of Christendom is preaching and teaching, isn't it? There isn't one iota of thought here that associates salvation with keeping the law. Not one iota. It's the opposite. And what is it? It condemns. The law doesn't help people get to heaven. It condemns them. And people don't like that. I shared it with you last taping. I had a young man call, and he was upset because of what I said about the law. And I didn't say it. The book did. I don't care. I still don't like it because that's how I'm going to get to heaven. Sorry. It won't fly. Because the law was only given to condemn, not to help anybody. All right, now verse 20 is just frosting on the cake. Therefore, by the deeds, the keeping of the law, there shall no flesh, not one human being, is going to gain God's heaven by keeping the law. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge or the understanding of sin. See? Oh, people have been sold a bill of goods, haven't they? They've been sold a bill of goods. And who's behind it? Satan. Satan. And then they tell us that 66% of our political leaders do not believe in a literal, physical, veritable Satan. I just read that yesterday. Frightening, and yet it's maddening. How in the world can people in so-called Christian America, well, we aren't Christian anymore, I guess, how can they maintain there's no such thing as a satanic power? You know, I told my Wisconsin seminar in a question, why is America in the spiritual dilemma that we're in? One word. What's our problem? Unbelief. They no longer believe a word of this book. And we're going down, 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 down. And that's the number one problem. They can't even believe that there is a satanic power evident in the universe, or especially on planet Earth. All right? So here we have that the law is only given for one purpose, and that was to show Israel their sin, but not just Israel, the whole human race is brought about guilty because they're breaking God's law. All right, now verse 21. Here was one I think we used in our But Now and But God series. But now, what do they mean by that? On this side of the cross. Not on the front side, Christ's earthly ministry, but on this side of the cross, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed, of course. That's all background. You know, I always use the illustration. I use it over and over. There's no use going into higher mathematics if you can't add 2 and 2 and get 4. You have to have the basics before you can understand the deep things. Well, same way here. The Old Testament was all just a background for our understanding now of these New Testament truths. All right? So, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And like I said in an earlier program today, what Jesus Christ does Paul know? The crucified, buried, and risen Christ. Whenever he terms Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about. The crucified, buried, and risen Christ. All right, so it's by our faith in that Jesus Christ, and it imputes righteousness of God then unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. But see, most of Christendom complicates it, and they start adding, see? But you don't dare do that. It's by faith alone in that finished work of the cross. And then he says there is no difference. In other words, a Jew has to be saved the same way that we do. I was misunderstood. Somebody just told me at break time that one of their friends heard that I said a Jew couldn't be saved. Yes, they can, but it's not likely because they are so blinded. And I was just reading an article again last night in a Jewish magazine where the rabbi was just explicitly warning these Jewish readers to have nothing to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. See? Well, what else can you expect? And so here we have it, that there is no difference so far as the means of salvation between Jew and Gentile, but the Jew is going to be hard-pressed to come to a faith in this which they, for the most part, have been rejecting. All right, then verse 23. Here's the verse that begins with every salvation experience. We have to know that we're lost before we can be saved. And here it is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments good enough to get to heaven. It's impossible. Only Christ himself was able to do that. But here's where the goodness of God comes in. Here's the grace of God. Being justified freely by his grace without a cost. You don't have to raise $1 million. I'm repeating it for the third time this afternoon. You don't have to swim a raging river. You don't have to climb a sheer cliff to find salvation. It's right in front of us. And all we have to do is believe it. Oh, it's so simple. And yet I think the reason most people reject it, they're afraid they're going to have to give up things. It's going to change their lifestyle where life will be misery. See? But that's not the way it is at all. And you know it and I know it. And when people come out of that background and come into the joy of salvation, have you ever heard of a believer that wanted to go back into his old lifestyle? Have you? I never have. So what are they worried about? What are they afraid of? It's just as if, oh, I can't do that, then I can't enjoy the things of joy. And listen, they don't know the half of it. The things they think enjoy are really a millstone around their neck, see? But anyway, here we have justification freely by his grace. Not because we've worked for it or deserved it. And it comes through the redemption or the process of buying us out of the slave market of sin. And how did God do it? Through the shed blood of the cross. All right, verse 25. The Christ in verse 24 has been set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, the moment we trust that work of the cross, including his shed blood, then Christ becomes everything that was pictured in that tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, that may be a difficult way to explain it because a lot of people don't know what's involved in the tabernacle. But we'll be coming to it in the daily program ere long as they're coming up through Genesis and we've hit Exodus. We'll be teaching the tabernacle. Well, every facet of that tabernacle, everything, the materials, the silver, the gold, the brass, the cloth, the linen, were all pictures of one aspect of Christ's life or another. All right, then the sacrificial animals, what were they? A picture of his sacrifice. And so everything pertaining to that little tabernacle out in the wilderness was a composite picture of Jesus Christ in our relationship. He was everything that we need to gain favor with God. That's what propitiation means. He not only was the sacrifice, he was the place of sacrifice. He not only was the laver of cleansing, he was the cleansing. He not only was the table of showbread, he is the table of showbread. And all the way through that tabernacle, that's our understanding of what Christ is to us. All right, now then, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not ours. We aren't what we are because we've done so much. We are what we are because of what he has done on our behalf. All right, so we declared his righteousness and that he, speaking of God in verse 25, God will be absolutely just or fair and be the justifier of him who believeth. Now, isn't that plain? In other words, the moment we believe, what does God declare us? Justified. No longer are we guilty. We have been set free. We have been justified of all things. Then verse 27. So where is boasting? It's excluded. We have no room to boast. We haven't done anything except believe it. So by what law is it excluded? The law of works? No, the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. All right, now then, to show that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile in this age of grace, look at verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only, or is he not also of the Gentiles? Well, he answers his own question. Yes, he's the God of the Gentiles as well as the God of the Jews. It's one and the same God, but now, of course, there is that different economy by which we come into a relationship with God. It's not by the Old Testament economy of works and law and temple worship and sacrifices. Now it's by faith and faith alone in that finished work of the cross. All right, now in the few moments we have left, let's go across a minute, still in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm just hitting some of the highlights now of Paul's teachings concerning the directions for our living, directions for our belief system during this dispensation of grace. And all of these instructions are just completely different from what God was instructing the nation of Israel under the law. All right, chapter 7, still in Romans, drop down to verse 4, 5, and 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also, as a believer now, are become dead to the law. Now, people don't like that. What do you mean, dead to the law? The law has nothing to do with me anymore. Christ has satisfied all the demands of that law. All right? So we become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that work of the cross, when he suffered and died. All right, then what's supposed to be the result? When we become a believer, we should be married, brought into a union to another. Who? To him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, our relationship with Christ as an ordinary, everyday citizen of whatever part of the world we may live, our primary purpose is to be an influence on lost people, to bring them to a knowledge of salvation. I think I shared it with you when we first came back from our Aegean cruise, and we were in the footsteps of Paul, and we were at one of the places in Western Turkey. I think we were probably at the amphitheater of Ephesus and so forth. And we had a little young Muslim guide, about 27, 28 years old, spoke perfect English. She was educated. And so I had an opportunity for about 5 minutes while everybody was looking at the ruins and everything to just have a one-on-one conversation with her. And come to find out that she was raised Muslim, but she wasn't practicing it. She was what she called just a secular Muslim. She had no interest in the religion or something like that. So I started showing her the plan of salvation and the hope of glory. And tears started coming down her cheeks, see? And she said, well, why are you so interested in me? And I said, because God loves you. I said, God doesn't want you to go to an eternal doom. God wants you in his heaven. And I said, if God wants you there, I want you there. I said, that's the only thing. And she couldn't comprehend that. Why should you care about me? And then I told her, well, you see, that's the difference between us and the Muslim religion. We aren't going to conquer Muslims with the sword and with the guns and the warfare. We want to conquer them with the love of Christ. And that's the difference, see? And so this is the whole idea that we as believers are to live our life in such a way that we have an influence on the lost world around us. Now, I'm not one that promotes grabbing people and preaching at them and trying to force it down the throat. Hey, that's not the way God wants us to do it. God wants us to be an influence. He wants us to be ambassadors, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, now come back to Romans 7, if you will. Verse 5. For when we, as believers now, when we were in the flesh, we were just like the unsaved world around us. Doesn't make any difference. Maybe we didn't go out and get drunk and get high and all these other things that a lot of the world does. But you see, there's a lot of good people out in the world, too. You got to recognize it. There's a lot of good people, but they're still lost. And so when we were in that estate, we may have been living a good life, but we were lost until we recognized that the law condemned us. We were just as guilty as if we'd been doing it. All right? So now then, verse 5 again, when we were in the flesh, we were still out there as lost sinners. The motions or the acts of sins which were by the law. What does that mean? Well, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't covet. Don't gossip. See, those were all things that the law condemns every human being. See? And we were just as guilty as anybody else. All right? So when those things were part of our lifestyle, the law did work in our members, that is, our body of flesh, that if we were to go on to the end of our life as lawbreakers, where do we spend eternity? Lost. See? Death. Spiritual death. That's what it says. Verse 5 again. These things work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. That's where the lost person is heading, whether he's good or bad. That makes no difference. All right, now verse 6. Here's the other side of the coin. But now, see, as believers, because that's who he's writing to. But now, we, as believers, are delivered from the law. In other words, the law has no more power over us to convict us of any of it. We're delivered from it. That being dead, wherein we were held. In other words, the law just had its heavy hand of condemnation on us every moment of our life. Now, the being dead, wherein we were held, now as believers, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, what's the comparison? Now, as a believer, we're not under the heavy demand of the law. We are now under the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us what's wrong. The Holy Spirit shows us what we should do and shouldn't do. And that makes all the difference in the world. And we're not under the oldness of the letter, which is Paul's term for the moral law. We just have nothing to do with that whatsoever. All right, now I'm going to come on over to one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We just start at verse 1. And this is all part, now then, of this dispensation of the grace of God. You won't see something like this back in the Old Testament, beloved. You won't see something like this under Christ's earthly ministry. But here on this side of the cross, yes, this is evident. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now don't forget, how do we get in Christ Jesus? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places us by an invisible, unfeeling act of God, we have become a member of the body of Christ. All right, now as a member of the body of Christ, I don't care what any other preacher says, I don't care how famous he is, once you're in the body of Christ, nothing can take you out. Nothing. Nothing. And oh, they like to scare people, be careful. And you know, the Iris and I have always said, the people that preach that are seemingly the most careless in their Christian life. Why, if I had that preached at me, I'd be scared to take a deep breath, wouldn't you? For fear I'd be losing something. But listen, it's not going to happen. There it is, the promise. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But you got to remember, a lot of professing people are not in Christ. With this, I think I can turn over to... I didn't intend to do this. You're getting this free for nothing. I got 2 minutes left. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I've used it on the program before, but it's been a long time ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, remember where I came from. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. You see that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the same in Christ that Romans is talking about, he is a new creature. He has been created new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, whenever I use this verse, I think of an anecdote I read years ago where a pastor of a large church in Chicago was preaching on this sermon, this verse one Sunday morning. Had a large congregation. He read the verse and then he asked his congregation, "How many of you here this morning claim to be a Christian?" Every last one stood up. No exceptions. He's okay, be seated. Now I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you here this morning know that you are in Christ? How many stood up? Just a sprinkling. Just a sprinkling. What was the point? Oh, our churches are full of people who are Christian in name only. But they're not in Christ. And see, that's what makes the difference. Only those who are in Christ are going to be in eternity with Him. The rest are going to miss it. And you see, when these churches are constantly putting out a social gospel, a feel-good, entertaining-type gospel, they're not bringing people to that position in Christ. And they're going to be held responsible. I'd hate to be in their shoes. But listen, if it was so complicated, I'd feel guilty talking about it. But it isn't. It's so simple. All they have to do is believe it.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.